So last week we didn't finish 1 Kings 22. We just we had a few verses left, and because it's so short, I thought we would combine 2 Kings verses 1 to 18 of the first chapter. The title of this study is "The Words That I Speak Unto You. I Speak Not of Myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works." So there's the verse that we often quote. It shows the words and the works. And starting in verse 45 of 1 Kings 22. "Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might that he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father, Asa, he took out of the land. There was then no king in Edom. A deputy was king. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold, but they went not, for the ships were broken at Ezion-Geber. Then said Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, unto Jehoshaphat, Let my servants go with thy servants in the ships, but Jehoshaphat would not. And Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father, and Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead." So that's the first section. Sin's dormant power that does not have a hold on us is represented in this story by the ships that were broken at Ezion-Geber. We'll look at that word. And by the relationship between Jehoshaphat and Ahab that had come to an end by the death of Ahab, who represents our old man of sin. That does not mean that this is the end of the struggle, but rather that Jehoshaphat is typical of the overcomer who is learning to deal with sin that lies at the door and wants to constantly rule over us. Romans 6, 22 and 23. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then said Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, unto Jehoshaphat, Let my servants go with thy servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat would not. That's verse 49 of 1 Kings 22. So down below. And showing that sin was not going to have dominion over him anymore. And type and figure, Jehoshaphat was maturing. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 35 to 37. "And after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish," which means she will shatter enemies. "And they made the ships in Ezion-Geber," and that word means man's counsel, which is amazing. "Then Elazar, the son of Dodava of Marsha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, Because you have joined yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has broken your works. And the ships were broken, and they were not able to go to Tarshish." So there's the backstory in Chronicles of why these ships were lying there broken. Ezion-Geber also means backbone of man, H6100. And there's Genesis 4:7, which says, "If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and unto you shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him." Well, Christ, to very few, we are able to rule over sin now because we are accepted in Christ, and he's the one who sets us free from sin. And of course, all mankind will be saved. So that means all mankind will be set free from sin in time. The rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might that he showed and how he warred testify to this point that we are not perfected in this marred vessel, which was being talked about in that FAQ. "And all the chronicles of the kings of Judah are written for our sakes, to let us know that we must fight these powers and principalities all our earthly life." James 1, verses 14 and 15, "But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So as long as we're in temptable flesh, we're in a battle. And Christ, the battle, is the Lord's, and he's going to see us through. To this end of warring against these powers and principalities, until our last breath, we are to have nothing to do with the remnant of the Sodomites, which remain in the days of his father Asa, which is a symbol of a Nicolaitan spirit that is a perverse and pervasive spirit in Babylon that wants to rule over the laity with a negative example of words and works, described as deeds and doctrine, of which spirit we are told to take out of the land, as Jehoshaphat did. So if you put these verses side by each, you see the negative and the positive. Believe thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. And in the negative, but this, in Revelation 2, verses 6 and 15, but this that you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate, so have thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. And that means the destruction of people. That's the Thayer's definition of Nicolaitans. This all sounds like favorable behavior on the part of Jehoshaphat, who humbled himself each time a prophet came to admonish him. And he also sought a prophet of the Lord before warring with the nations around him. Ramoth-Gilead with Ahab, Moab with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, and Moab and Ammon against Jehoshaphat, which Mike talked about on the last Sunday study, talking about seeking counsel, a wise counsel. Jehoshaphat was also the last king of Judah to have dominion over Edom from the days of David when he subdued them. This is why we are told that there was no king in Edom. A deputy was king at this time, setting the stage for his evil firstborn son, Jehoram, to deal with the Edomites who revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day, because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. 2 Samuel 8:14, and he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom put he garrisons, and all they of the Edom became David's servants, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. 2 Chronicles 34, just to give us the context of this point. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hanani, who is mentioned in the book of the kings of Israel. And after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Eliezer, the son of Dodavah of Marsha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have joined yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has broken your works. And this is what we're talking about, because when we join ourselves with Babylon in any way, the Lord breaks our works. And the ships were broken, that they were not able to go to Tarshish. Now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. And he had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, and Jehiel, and Zechariah, and Azariah, and Michael, and Shephathiah. That's probably not how it's pronounced. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. And their father gave them great gifts of silver and of gold, and of precious things with fenced cities in Judah. But the Canaan gave he to Jehoram, because he was the firstborn. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Howbeit, the Lord would not destroy the house of David. Very significant. Because of the covenant that he had made with David, which is just a shadow of the remnant that we are. That's what God's telling us, of course. And as he promised to give a light to him and to his sons forever. In his days, the Edomites revolted from under the dominion of Judah and made themselves a king. Then Jehoram went forth with his princes and all his chariots with him, and he rose up by night and smote the Edomites, which compassed him in, and the captains of the chariots. So the Edomites revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day, which is true, because the flesh is against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and that's what Edom represents there. The same time also did Libnah revolt from under his hand, because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Positively, Jehoshaphat fought a good fight of faith throughout his life, but this story tells us symbolically that if our contentment in God increases, we will mature through the trials of our lives. This is what we see in the life of King Jehoshaphat, ready to sleep with his fathers after 25 years reigning over Judah, knowing what he knows and believing what he believes. Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father, and Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. Albeit the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. Pardon me. Second Chronicles 20, verses 30 to 33. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for as God gave him rest round about, and Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem, which we talked about in the last study, how that shows grace and how the Lord in type and shadow was using this man to demonstrate the grace of God and the favor that was upon him. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. And he walked in the way of Asa, his father, and departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. So when grace and faith are in our lives, in other words, we are able to do what's right, because God chastens us and he teaches us to forsake ungodliness and worldly lusts. Howbeit, it says here, the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. As we will see, his firstborn son, Jehoram, was not a good king, but his name does remind us that his father's way of life or doctrine, represented by his offspring, exalted Jehovah. Jehoram simply means Jehovah is exalted. And it says here, the history, son of King Jehoshaphat of Judah, and himself king of Judah for 8 years. His wife was the wicked Athaliah, who was probably the instigator. Well, there's pretty certain that she was, but that's just conjecture, so we have to be careful. Athaliah, who was probably the instigator for his returning the nation of Judah to the worship of Baal. Verses 51 to 53, Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. And it's significant when you see someone reigning in Samaria rather than in Jerusalem. Or no, we'll leave that, but that's the thought. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. That was the point there. So he's in Samaria and he's causing Israel to sin, where he served Baal and worshiped him and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel, according to all that his father had done. Ahaziah began to reign in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. and like his father before him, he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And of course, as we go through these books, we've been saying this over and over, that all of these stages of these kings is to remind us that God is the one who's in control of that bondage and that freeing. And all of these kings are representing stages of our growth, which we'll mention later on here. He symbolizes how all flesh will naturally be seduced into doing what we want, if not for the power of God, the soundness of his mind, and the love that he sheds abroad in the hearts of his people, that helps us rule over all the powers and principalities that we are wrestling against in this life. Ahaziah did what his fathers did. He served Baal and worshiped him and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel, according to all that his father had done. While this was going on, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, this is the other side, Christ increasing, in other words, was trending in an upward direction by faithfully serving God and demonstrating that fidelity by destroying the idols of his heart. The witness of no control over the flesh was symbolized by the 2 years of Ahaziah's reign that was of the same spirit as his father, and the 17th year that adds up to the number 8 represents the new man that Jehoshaphat symbolizes. The young and out of control King Ahaziah, whose short reign of 2 years over Israel is in contrast with the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, who was more mature and circumspect than Ahaziah. As was noted at the start of the study, each king, and the last study, I should say, each king simply represents the stages of our maturing or stages of our old man's bondage and inability to overcome. We truly don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And as such, we can have every confidence that we can be more than conquerors through Christ, who God has dragged us to. We're accepted, like we read in Genesis. So we can be saved through his life within us as our hope of glory. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. All these stories are telling us that, although the battle looks very real when you go to work and you deal with struggles at work or wherever you are, the battle feels very real. But from God's perspective, and this is what he wants us to see over and over, we remind each other that the battle is the Lord's. We're more than conquerors through Christ. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Of course, we're drawn to Christ for that reason, so that we're strengthened. We're drawn to Christ in each other to be strengthened in the battle, to strengthen each other in the battle. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Shall be saved. We're being saved, like that article that was discussed the other day. We're being saved. We're being reconciled. And God is the one who is doing it through Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we were already reconciled to God, but we're still being reconciled to Christ in each other, and we're still overcoming through a process of dying daily. I've chosen the title of this study, "The Words That I Speak Unto You. I Speak Not of Myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works," primarily for our study with this first chapter of the second book of Kings, which is going to show us in type and shadow via the prophet Elijah what the words and works of Christ in the body of Christ will accomplish for us today as we continue to mature. So you could say, hey, that's the longest introduction I've ever heard for a study. First King, Second King verses 1 and 2. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria. There's Samaria again, and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. Second Kings begins by telling us that after Ahab died, Moab rebelled against Israel. This death of Ahab in a positive light is the beginning of sorrows for Israel, who was a type of the Israel of God. And so the story takes us in a direction of hope, as Elijah, who represents Christ, is coming into the picture to deal with the idolatrous spirit of Ahaziah, who has sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. Moab rebelling against Israel symbolizes our persistent flesh that must die daily, and not just this one-time death of Ahab, who does represent one event of our dying daily lifetime journey. We have discussed this section before in detail in regard to what this lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria represents, which Ahaziah fell through and was sick. The lattice can be positive or negative and represents our spiritual safety in the Lord when it is truly his counsel, his network, his lattice that we seek, and not that of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, which represents our former conversation that was guided by deceitful us. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. For by wise counsel, you shall make your war. And in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So the Lord, like I said on Mike's study last week, wants us to be thinking about this. I had written that prior. The Lord had given me this prior to that study. I think it's very telling that we know, and last night's study that I listened to this morning was bringing up the point that this is the sticking point for a lot of people. This is where they fall off. They can't be subject unto the multitude of counselors. They think there's some kind of ego trip going on there or something. And God says, no, those who are God's servants are anything but. We know that we're the chief of sinners, but we fear God and tremble at his word, because he says, I've put you in this place. And we are to embrace that and thank God that he gives us that order in the body of Christ to help us all mature and come to the unity of the faith. The positive lattice that keeps us safe in this life is the counsel that is found in the Lord via the multitude of counselors, which is how we are to battle against the powers and principalities that we war against. And it's not just in the multitude of counselors, it's in the entire body. We build each other up in love. We support each other up, each other. We're each a joint that supplies, and we all know that. But when the time comes for the multitude of counselors, then God says, that's what we do. This is the order that he's placed in his house. In time, all of humanity will be saved and learn of these truths that God blessed his little remnant to continue in today, which is the positive lattice, which we'll look at there. The lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria represents the counsel of this world that will lead to death and was our former conversation. So there's that word. It's a network, a lattice. And, you know, in technical terms, we know what a network is. And of course, that is exactly what the Lord is doing. He's creating this network of truth within the body of Christ, and he's maturing us in that so that we become a strength to one another, and we are a bulwark with Christ in us. That's represented here. The two pillars in 1 Kings 7, verses 41 and 42, the two pillars and the two bulls of the chapters that were on the top of the two pillars and the two networks to cover, that's that word, you'll see the word lattice within there, to cover the two bulls of the chapters which were upon the top of the pillars. So they're elevated on top of those two pillars, which we know represents the two witnesses that the elect represent. And 400 pomegranates for the two networks, even two rows of pomegranates for one network. We know that all men will be saved through the church, through those 400 pomegranates. That's the whole. And so the pomegranates for one network to cover the two bowls of the chapiters that were upon the pillars. And I just stuck that verse in there because it's so connected to this thought. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. That's the truth, the word of God, the soundness of Christ's mind. They shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. They are that lattice, in other words, they're the pillars. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And that's mentioned twice. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14 and Proverbs 16. Ephesians 4, verses 22 to 44, 24, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And that's what we're asking our Father for, to give us that mind so we are able to overcome and grow together as a body of Christ. Verses 3 and 4, but the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, rise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, you shall not come down from that bed on which you are gone up, but shall surely die. And Elijah departed. It's not every day that someone gets stopped dead in their tracks by a prophet of God. That is exactly, and it's a rare thing, right? But that is exactly what happened to all of us who are blessed to take heed and to hear the warning of God to come out of Babylon, represented by Beelzebub, the God of Ekron. Those words sent to us will accomplish what God has intended them to do. And the reluctance, as we will read about, of our yet carnal minds to hear the words of Christ is something that has to be burnt out of us, as will be typified by the sequential destruction of the messengers that were sent from Ahaziah to bring Elijah down to the king, who sought to inquire of Beelzebub, which means master of the flies, like that old book, Lord of the Flies, the god of Ekron, torn up by the roots. Ekron means torn up by the roots. Ahaziah being told that thou shalt not come down from that bed on which you are gone up is the opposite of picking up your bed or working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So is that telling us we should all go live in a cave? No. But coming out in the world, not of the world, because the world is very integral to our growth. And as hard as it is, we have to always come home and wash ourselves of those struggles that we have in the earth. But they're good. God has placed everyone in our life for our growth, and it's all for our sakes. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. John 5, verse 8, Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up your bed and walk. Philippians 2, this is what this means. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, pick up your bed, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Verses 5 to 8. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, why are you now turned back? And they said unto him, there came a man up to meet us and said unto us, go, turn again unto the king that sent you and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you sent to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which you are gone up, but shalt surely die. And you see how God always reiterates a point that he wants us to really pay attention to. And he said unto them, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, he was a hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. It is the prophet of God who tells the messengers to turn back, in the sense of going back the same way you came, bringing to mind the Lord's command to not turn again, to go by the way that you came, because this is symbolically backsliding. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. 1 Kings 13:15-17. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me, by the word of the Lord, thou shalt not eat bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that you came. Jeremiah 8:4-5. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not rise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. So those are the words, slidden back is refusing to return, not returning, backsliding. But Elijah already knows that there is a death sentence coming for the king of Samaria for the abominable act of seeking counsel from Baal instead of the God of Israel. Demonstrating the hardness of his heart and inability of our flesh, the king of Samaria, which is not the true Israel of God, to seek the counsel of God. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Ephesians 3:10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, those powers and principalities that we rule over through Jesus Christ, that he's far above. But if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Pardon me. So there's that tarrying long, that principle of in your patience possess your soul. When Ahaziah asked the messengers what manner of man it was who talked to them, he confirmed that he knew who Elijah the Tishbite was. And this is significant, as Ahaziah would have known of the prophecies that befell his father Ahab at the voice of the same prophet his father sought to kill, who is now condoning his actions and announcing his impending death. Elijah is described as a hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins, which girdle of leather represents this administration of death that we are all a part of. But Elijah also witnesses to the administration of life that God's elect are part of, being girt about our loins with Christ, our righteousness, which is what is required for the death of our old man who must die daily. The hairy man in biblical terms can be both negative and positive. Esau representing the first negative hairy man and Elijah representing the second man from heaven. Genesis 3:20-21, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. Genesis 27:16. That's the same word. Mark 1:6. And John clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey. So that's what that, we're looking at this word leather, right? And seeing the correlation with all of these other characters. And it's H 5785. And it means to hide, like the hide of a skin or leather. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints, of saints. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. Albeit, if we see here the principle, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Then in verses 9 and 10, then the king sent unto him a captain of 50. This is where the action starts here. 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill. And he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king has said, come down. And Elijah, and this is all about powers and principalities we're looking at here. Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Now we see the old covenant witness of how we are to stand on the word of God and destroy those things within ourselves, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's what this represents. He sat on the top of the hill and spake unto him, thou man of God, the king has said, come down. Elijah is going to obey God and not man in this and every situation where this is required. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, which again, he sat on top of the hill. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And this is centered around persecution, because Christ says, blessed are you when men will hate you and speak all manner of evil against you. Those are powers and principalities. You're not wrestling against their flesh, but you know that spirit. And if God is allowing that, your names are written in heaven, because he's going to provide a way for us to overcome that and to be obedient. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Elijah is not going to come down, but demonstrates through the next words that he is in fact a type of the elect and more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ, who is higher than all these powers and principalities we wrestle against, symbolized by the captain of 50. The strength in their flesh that is going to be overcome by fire come down from heaven, that typifies the words of God, represents the grace through faith process that we go through as the body of Christ, to have all these powers and principalities destroyed within our heavens. So as always, there can be a negative 50 and a positive 50, or multiple of that number, as in the story of the 250 men of renown, whose destruction is a repeat story of the one we're looking at with these 3 times 50 false messengers. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And you can see how this is connected to the last study. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That takes a lot of power, and it is God's power, but he gives us that victory little and by little, so that we recognize this is the work of the Lord, and the world will see that. They'll know that in time, they'll know that we were blessed to have Christ working in our heavens to this end, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we have that comfort. We know this is all of the Lord. The Lord's doing the work. He is far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, right now, within us, within the world within us, but within this physical age, this world, but also in that which is to come, which tells us that there is still stuff that has to be overcome in the world to come. There's no conversion right up to the lake of fire. That's when conversion happens. Numbers 16, verses 2 and 3, and they arose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Verses 11 and 12. Also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto him, unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. This repeat of the same thing happening now to the second captain with his 50 is a witness to us that God does not change. And as such, we are not consumed. However, our old man is consumed by God's words, which is typified by the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of God are not consumed. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. 2 Kings 1, verses 13, 14, and he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50, and the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50, thy servants, be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burned up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in your sight. The third captain in this process of judgment comes with more of a contrite heart, much fear, and recognition of God's power and might that has been working all along in the life of Elijah to destroy these wicked words and works of the fleshly messengers, doing what they have been instructed to do via Ahaziah. This messenger says, therefore, let my life now be precious in your sight. And indeed, as we are purified through a chastening and scourging process that God puts us through, learning to forsake ungodliness and worldly lust, to become more precious in the sight of God as a result of our fiery trials, the purifier of heavens. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives, which is what the story is really a shadow of for God's elect, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, every one of us are part of that cloud of witnesses, and everyone who has been in Christ, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. God grant us that spirit, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So that's what it means to be armed with the mind of Christ. Know it's coming, but also know God is in the midst of this and he won't leave or forsake us. For consider him, for that reason, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Just like that, all of those typical stories of overcoming what we call the book of faith, all of those stories, we are to consider those stories for the same reason we consider Christ, because they typify our overcoming through Christ. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Yeah, that to me has been a very, very powerful verse and a help this week. Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. And you know, the Lord is showing me who I am. And that's the lesson. He's always showing us who we are through our trials. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And of course, with the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, the answer is no, not none of those things. Hope makes not ashamed. Christ in us, our hope of glory, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, the Paracletos, which is given unto us as a gift. Just like we read, the salvation of God is a gift. And so we can be encouraged. God wants us to know we can go into that battle with our heads held high, knowing the Lord is there. He will save us through it. He'll take us through it, though. Yeah. Verse 15 and 16. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, now it's interesting. Now the Lord tells him, go down with him. Be not afraid of him. And he rose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, for as much as you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up and shall surely die. That's three times, I think, he's brought that about. Elijah waits on the Lord and only goes where the Lord would have him go. And when he would have him go, as a shadow for God's elect of how we are to commit our ways unto God as unto a faithful creator and wait upon him and not fear what men can do to our flesh. Be not afraid of him. We are being told that with God's love shed abroad in our hearts, this process of judgment is going to be completed and we will go on to perfection on the third day. And he said unto them, go, you, and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils. I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. He's saying we are to confront our enemies. We are to overcome them. We're to love our enemies, and that's how we do it. We face the music, so to speak, and we trust the Lord that he will see us through it. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, of power, love, and a sound mind, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit, Christ's spirit within us, that we are the children of God. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, which is another way of saying there is overcoming. There is the tearing down of the veil. Hebrews 13, verses 6 and 7, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Go down with him. Be not afraid of him, which is what we're reading. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. This obedience of Elijah is contrasted against the twice mentioned statement to Ahaziah, who was not going to pick up his bed and walk. Therefore, thou shalt not come down off of that bed on which you are gone up, but shall surely die. Verses 17 and 18, so he died, according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. And Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Dying according to the word of the Lord is a prophecy of what is happening to each of us as we die daily. After the death of Ahaziah, the king of Israel, the cycle continues, and another king by the name of Jehoram comes to reign in his stead. Ahaziah has no son to take over his throne, so his brother Jehoram, also Ahab's son, reigns in his stead. To note, there's also another Jehoram in the story, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Also significant, and Lord willing, we will delve into this in an upcoming study. And Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father, and Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. 2 Kings 1, verses 17. So he, Ahaziah, died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. And Jehoram, his brother, reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Now, and this is 2 Kings 3:1. Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. Ahaziah, having no son, no sound doctrine to reign after him, is symbolic of his having no inheritance in the saints, and how our old man must be destroyed, leaving neither root nor branch. I protest by your rejoicings, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Malachi 4, verse 1. For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven. That's the day of the Lord for us. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. So that old root and branch has to be destroyed. And the new branch, of course, the new root is Christ that we don't boast against. It may seem like a sad ending to this story, but in truth, these are all hope-filled events for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear that all things are yes in the word of God and written for our sakes. For the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. All these words and works that we are seeing unfold in the old covenant are types and shadows of the words and works that God is accomplishing in the lives of his workmanship that we are in this age, all for our sakes. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Those are the good works which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And that's our study. Thank you all for coming out.